Good morning. Could not ask for an environment and atmosphere more conducive, in my opinion, to praise our God than the one we have today. It is true that flu bugs are going around everywhere, and I'm sure it's taken its toll on some not being here today, or some sort of various bugs. I've heard of various ones who are struggling with some of the things that are going around. But it is for those of us who are here, and because we love those who are not, we can pray for them and look for them to be here again. A bright time, just an atmosphere conducive to praise God. And for that, I am so thankful and trust that you join me in that, and that we together form a unit of praise with no resistance, none, no hindrance, so that God is indeed heard from today by people who love Him and appreciate Him, and that you just become a part of that and leave here feeling enriched, built up, and stronger in your closeness to God from having been here today. I'll be talking today in a continuance of the series that I really began last week, and that one kind of dovetailed in with the one before that, so series becomes almost just a running sequence of thoughts sometimes. Hopefully, we're able to follow and find from it some spirit growth, some insights that we were not necessarily quite as much in touch with prior to a series like the one I bring and those that Mike brings as we would have been otherwise. We come here today into the presence of a God who is wonderful beyond our reach, our ability to just reach out and touch who He is and bring it into who we are, and then sense that togetherness with Him that I know He has in mind. I know that for myself, I have tended all my life to be a loner. That won't work with God. And you can't really do that very long anyway, because I'm not, and neither are you, strong enough to handle all the things that life will throw at you as a loner. You can try. I still try a little too much sometimes, and it just won't work. The truth is, God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows we need Him close to us, with us, friendship joined to us, and that we need that with each other. We need to be family. And to go try to be a loner is just, in my opinion, learned the hard way, a trip to nowhere except frustration and failure. So I'm glad to be here with you today to do the very opposite of that, to be have a sense of togetherness with each other as children in the same family, and even a greater sense of we're here with our God in closeness. There's a context in Matthew chapter 20, Matthew chapter 18, that we're all familiar with. It sits in a context that's a little strange, because it's in a context of people having a problem with each other and then working it out God's way. But in that context, the scripture says, for where there are two or three, and obviously that would apply to 200 or 300 or whatever, gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. That means right in the middle of them. Now that's either just words on a page, or it's true. And I suggest you need, and I need, a faith, my faith, that says that's true. And in some sense, maybe even more impactingly true than when we're here together. It's true all the time. It's true when I'm one and virtually out in the woods or wherever I might go, I am still where He is. There is still my God there. But it seems as though He wanted us to understand that when we come together as His family, He is really here. Now, I don't know how things have a variation in God's existence, but somehow He puts focus on His being here when we're together like we are today. I'm so glad for that. I'm glad to be able to participate in that. I think it renews His withness with us all the time, even when we're not here. So I trust that that's who you are, and that's how we come here today, and that's a component of our faith that just makes us strong. The scripture that we're going to focus on today is in John chapter 1. It is one that I love. It has challenged me throughout my time as a Christian and my experience in trying to fathom what God actually says in His Word as long as I've been a Christian. In the beginning was the Word. That word there is logos. It is a potent word. It means thought plus the expression of thought. It's not just word in the sense that it's thought, maybe written on a page or somehow conceived in the mind of God, but it is expressed. It's thought and then sent out to be heard. In the beginning was the Word, logos. And the Word was with God. Need a lot more than that. And the Word was God. And he's filled out a unit of thought there, but he surely has cleared up all the questions. And as this context goes along in chapter 1 of the book of John, he says, well, he introduces us to the old guy John the Baptist, who was the one who would prepare the way for the Word, who was Jesus. And then it says something like, this Word was the true light coming into the world that enlightens every person. And then the context moves to where his own people, perhaps referring to the Jews, didn't receive him when he came. But then comes the word that we have here, to all who received him, who did receive him, who believed in his name, and believed there, take it beyond usual milk toast meaning, not just believed he existed, believed in his name means I trusted in who he was. A person's name is who he is. And the idea of belief is I trusted in who he is. Those who trusted who he gave them power to become children of God. And we come here today because that hopefully has happened to most of us in this room. There was a time when we received him. And in receiving him, we received the Word. What God had to say, he said through Jesus. And we received that. And the result of that was we were empowered. We were gave an ability that would never have been ours otherwise. And that ability was you can be in the family of God with him as your father, you as his child, and then walk with him in a together oneness that we're calling friendship in this series for the rest of your days and then all the way into eternity. You can have that. And that message has brought us here today if we're here for the right purpose. The Word became flesh then, as he says in verse 14, and dwelled among us, full of grace and truth. That is an incredible passage. You could spend hours thinking about it, and hopefully, I think, coming up with more insight. But the question I would like to pose here to begin with is just a three-word question. Why? Why did he become flesh and live among us? Why did he need to express himself to us through Jesus, his expression system, his means of getting out communication? That's who Jesus was. Why? Why come here, become human? That's what became flesh means. He became human and spent 33 years. Why? And the answer is, he wanted to be your friend. And mine. That's why he came. He came to reconcile. And we'll talk about that as we go along a little bit. To forgive. To befriend us. Excuseless sinners. That's why he came. And that is an incredible mission when you really look at it and factor in why he came. He came here 33 years. You look at those 33 years, they were pain-racked. There were difficulty. Who would want them? Why did he come? Especially when I consider where he came from. Had to be an incredible purpose. But the answer then becomes clear when you read your New Testament. He wanted to be your friend. He didn't want you to have a religion. That's what most of the world has, a religion. And that gets classified into something that's almost indefensible. It's just some habits I have that hopefully keep God pacified. He wanted far more than that with you, with me, with us as his children, us as a church. Listen. Here's a trustworthy saying. God spoke through Timothy these words that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the word there is a form of the word sozo in Greek, which means to save. But it carries the idea of purpose. This is why he came. He came to save sinners, of whom, says the writer Paul, I'm the worst. Paul analyzed himself and said, I look around at sinners, you know what, I'm the worst of a lot of them. That's not a bad idea for me or you. If I spend all my time focusing on Brian Allbig's sins, and I come out thinking I'm pretty good, that is a misdirected self-analysis. Oh, look at your sins, and they will convince you, as they did Paul, I'm the worst. His purpose for coming was because he loved me, cared for me, wanted to be my friend. And how have I treated him? My life is how I've treated him. I'm the worst. Paul, yeah, I know that feeling with you, Paul. And if I live somewhere else where, well, I think I'm pretty good. I deserve this and I deserve that. And I don't know why my life isn't better. I deserve better than I got. I'm just manifesting and exhibiting spiritual illness. The worst of sinners. But for that very reason. What reason, Paul? Well, because I'm the worst. I was shown mercy so that in me, Paul, worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those others who would believe in him and receive eternal life. If he could rescue me, the worst of sinners, if he could save me, he could save you, is the message here. God's unlimited patience. An incredible God who wants to be our friend, who came here, and who is so lovable in every way you can measure him. And then Paul just bursts out into a shout of praise. It's like the realization of it overcame him. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. It just comes out naturally. Because to realize what Paul has just said and then apply it to me, worst of sinners, realize that's why he came, for people like me and for me. If it's really digested into the thought system, to the spirit, what a God, praise him, he's wonderful. It's so natural. And then beyond that, another scripture, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Just digest this one in also as we're going along in this thought context about being friends and God's purpose to have that happen and make it possible and then bring about a power that can come to rest on me, exert itself on me, where I will finally let it happen. God has never been resistant to it happening. He's worked to the point of every calorie of pain on the cross to get it to happen. Only I hold back. I limit it. I hold it down by the conduct of my life and the choices I make. We implore you, 2 Corinthians 5. That word implore there is deomatha in Greek. We beg you. We don't beg God. He's already there. We beg you on Christ's behalf. Does it mean anything to you? Well, then for him, be reconciled to God. Quit living like you're not. Quit hurting him, sinning, and not caring much. Carrying it a while and thinking, well, I'm as good as anybody else. Maybe not even confessing it and coming face to face with him as though I regret it in repentance. Be reconciled to God. God made him. That's Jesus, this Word who became flesh, who didn't have any sin. He made him to be sin, two important words, for us. What a God. So that, here's why, in him we might have the righteousness of God. In Jesus, there's a source of righteousness. I don't have any. I don't have any righteousness. Maybe I can have Jesus' righteousness, and that's what he did. When I understand that, I come to grips a little bit in my thought process with who this person is who came here to save me, to befriend me, to make me a part of his own family, adopted in, side by side with him, a joint heir with him, in the words of Paul, Romans 8. What a God. So we implore you, says God through Paul, be reconciled. An accurate quote, I don't know if I have that in here or not. Yeah, I do. R.C. Chulainsky, this is a great quote. I love it. Just stop me as I'm reading. The resulting product of being reconciled, and he's being reconciled to God, is restored friendship. Not just, okay, my sins are gone, now I can walk on. Okay, now I walked away, I got past my sins, and they're all forgiven and gone, so I can kind of relax and take it easy. No, that's not the product. That may be a red byproduct, but the product is restored friendship. Or it didn't work. This supposed reconciliation. Reconciliation equates to restored friendship. And that is a principle that I need to make sure I incorporate when I understand that process. Erroneous thinking. Let me give you some erroneous thinking. Nobody can really have friendship with God. I mean, God, creator of the universe, maker of the stars, everything that you can see, everything that you are, to have a friendship with Him? Nah, can't be done. That's too big a thinking. It would be from a human standpoint, yes. But it's not. That's what would it mean if you really could have such a friendship to you? I mean, not just a theory of it, not just but have it. We have a little bit of knowledge of what it is to have a friendship. Over my life period, I've had lots of friends, various levels of friendship. Some of them went really good. Some of them crashed later on. But I know what friendship is, at least on a human level. And I think you have to elevate that to even have some idea of what God's offering. It'll be better than that. It'll be you think you can have a better friendship with God than you could ever have with another human being? Yes, exactly. Could I let my mind even think that that's true? Will you consider opening in your own life and heart the possibility that that could be true for you? Or do we just drift along the same old way? You know, I think I've got everything together. I got my religion and I'll just keep plodding along. Hope I'm okay. Could you open the possibility that it could be much, much better, maybe more than even you've ever imagined, this friendship with God? Fact. The barrier to friendship with God is down. It's gone. Now in Christ Jesus, you were once far off, have been brought near. Hear that. It comes from God by the blood of Christ. For Himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Sin created a wall. There was a wall in the temple in Jerusalem called the middle wall or partition. In fact, it's referred to here in some translations. Instead of dividing wall of hostility, middle wall of partition. A partition beyond which people who were not in God's chosen people, the Jews, could not go any further. Any further meant getting close to God. Getting closer to an interaction with, maybe a friendship. No, stay out. The wall is there. You don't go beyond it. And He's broken down that wall by abolishing the law and commandments, which was the law, which created the wall and ordinances, so that He might create in Himself one new man. The whole of mankind. No more Jews, no more Gentiles, no more various people. One new man in place of two, so making peace. And that He might reconcile us both to God in one body through Jesus Christ. All the barrier to friendship with God is down. It's gone. I like this slide. Found this in an archaeological book. This is something they dug up. In fact, they dug up two of these in Jerusalem. Archaeologists. And it stood that there were 13 of them. And this wall that they call the middle wall of partition, which was the wall beyond which the non-Jewish people could not go any further. Nobody could go inside the Holy of Holies except the high priest once a year. We've told that story many times because you don't get close to God You don't have that proximity by which there can be a friendship interaction. You stay out. That is, until the veil of the temple was torn and Jesus effectively tore it by what he did on the cross. That's when it occurred. And so now people could come not only through the wall, but all the way into the presence of God. All these are wonderful, beautiful symbols of there being no barrier left anymore. This was a symbol. If you were a Gentile, you came into Jerusalem, didn't matter what your faith was, you could be a proselyte faith holder, but you couldn't go beyond this barrier. And the warning was there. And the warning said, as you can see, there were 13 days, no foreigner. This was in both Latin and in Hebrew, Greek, Latin and Greek. No foreigner allowed to enter within the balustrade surrounding this, the sanctuary and the court. Whoever is caught will be personally responsible for his death. I guess that didn't make the slide, death, but that's there. Fell right off. But if you went beyond this, you are personally responsible for your death. We'll kill you. You don't go. Symbol, stay away. Don't get close to God. The friendship that will be available in time to come is not. And the question becomes, so what? So the Gentiles can't go beyond the wall. Oh, okay, big deal. The wall symbolized separation from God and the absence of any availability of real friendship for those outside the Jewish body. And that would have included us had that wall not come down. These principles are so important, they incorporate themselves right into the will of God for us, and they become, as we look back 2,000 years in history and see that wall in ruins and gone, an invitation from God to say, there's no wall, come on in, we can be friends. For real, not theory friends, not I believe in, I think you could have a real friendship, interactional friendship, close friendship, where two spirits love each other and are bonded together and experience life together as they walk along. Is there any way that God can get through to us that He, the Creator of the universe, has made friendship available to us that can be known, experienced, lived day by day, not just wake up and do the same old thing, go along in the same old zombie state where I thought it was, I didn't know anything like that could be mine. Can we get past that? In 1948, I am about to be a brand new teenager. This is late in 48. I just started back to school, so I'm just thinking back. It had to be before November. That's when I would have become 13. So I'm almost 13. It's September, October probably. And I'm trying to be a new guy. Me and Stafford have been dirt balls all through our school years. And I'm trying to change. And I'm making A's. Okay, I made A's last year in the sixth grade. I did pretty good in the fifth grade, and I did great in the fourth grade with Mrs. Bradford. So I've established a new image of Earl, a little bit. And I'm becoming like, hey, I like this new image rather than the old dirtball image I had before. And girls have taken on some sort of attracting glow. I didn't much know what it was. I just knew it was. My mom has bought me some new shirts. I'm not wearing those old homemade shirts mom made anymore. They looked homemade. Bless her heart, they were wonderful. But I got store-bought shirts. And at least one pair of good jeans. I didn't go around barefooted as much as I used to. The cutest girl on campus, Lone Star School, probably had about 15 or 20 people there. It was a huge school. Country school. Velma Louise Boone. Velma Boone was the cutest little girl on that campus. She had long, flowing, blonde hair and a face that just, I couldn't find any flaws. It was just made by an artist who made it flawlessly. And everybody knew she was the cutest girl on campus. In those days, you didn't have girls who were attracted because they looked like clowns with their tight dresses and whatever and all kind of stuff hanging out here and there that was exhibitionist type things. They just dressed pretty normally in modesty, but she was beautiful. And I'd been a dirt ball most of my career. She had had a lot of time with in fact, she dated both Billy and Bobby Thompson. This is a different strain of Thompsons, okay, not the one that we have here. They were the have guys. They had their own farm, and they were popular. But by the time I'm in the seventh grade, they aren't quite as popular. Well, when they were in the lower grades, oh, they were just because their families got it. But now they've become somewhat rascals, and their speech is not all that good, and they aren't getting along with the teachers as well as they used to. So they've fallen a little bit. And Franklin Ham, whose father was rich, he's fallen all the way to the bottom. He's fallen off the table. And these were guys that Thelma used to have a lot of time with. Well, she's not. They've kind of fallen out of favor. Thelma walked up to me after class one day, shocked me that she even walked up, and said, "Earl, you've kind of turned into a neat guy. I think we could be friends. You could have. I thought there were electric wires hooked to me. I had no idea what all these feelings are." It never occurred to me that Thelma knew I existed, let alone would come up and say, "I think we could be friends." I really fear that real friendship with God, person to person, human to human, among us, almost gets that far-fetched sometime. And therefore we don't let it happen because we don't believe it can. I didn't think it could with her. It didn't happen greatly. We spoke. About it. We need to let it dawn on us. This isn't just talk. This isn't just something Earl and Mike have to get up and say something so they talk about these things. It doesn't mean anything. It's real. If God is real, it's real. If His Word is true, it's real. If it's what He wants, it's available to you. Friendship, closeness, fact. God's effort to reconcile you to real friendship is done. It's finished. You can go back and see it and have it dawn on you afresh. Let it settle on you and impact you and change you and change the way you walk and open the spirit sensors that you have to know that He's there, here, close by, waiting for friendship with you to be offered to Him by the way you think, the way you live, the choices you make, all take Him into consideration. You don't spit in the face of a friend or go along doing something that you know will hurt him if you know He's there and He's dear to you. He waits for that to be real with you and me. And it needs to come to there for us all. Otherwise, we go along. Do you have any religion? Yeah, I got a religion. What church you go to? I go to this church. Oh, might as well just have. I go to this denomination, or this brand. What about you and God? Huh? What are you asking? What about me and God? Greater love has no man than this. I read this scripture in the previous lesson. It needs to be heard again and again. He said it to the disciples. Don't think it was just limited to them. It wouldn't have been kept here this much time if it was limited to them, and it wouldn't fit the context of who God is perfectly if it only meant for the apostles. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. If when you conduct and choose what your life's going to be, you take me into consideration and you eliminate the junk that you know ought not to be in your life if we're going to be friends. I no longer call you servants, doulos, nobodies, slaves. Because a slave, a servant, doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I've told you about it. I came here to tell you. That was my mission, logos, to tell you. God wants to be your friend. I've made it known to you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Go live a life that will matter in eternity. Instead of being forgotten a week after you're dead. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask. You're not, you know what, as a friend, that used to didn't make any sense to me. I've heard people talk, oh, you mean I could ask anything I want? No. As someone who is so close to God that everything you want will fit into that friendship and to His purpose, and you and Him together living it up as friends, yes, you can ask anything within that context and He'll give it to you. What a God. What an opportunity. What an imagination expanding idea about what it is to be a Christian. This truth is far more amazing than any other on the planet. It dwarfs my little 13-year-old experience on a school campus in terms of how incredibly possessing and all-encompassing and life-charging it is. There's a little prayer, and I'm going to have to cut short here again. In the scripture in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, I want to read it. Some guy wrote a book named Wilkinson, I think, called The Prayer of Jabez. How many of you read that book? It's a popular book. I read it sometime. I recommend it. It is good. It's a good, just a little blurb. This is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. It's found in a list of genealogies in the family of Judah, fourth son of Jacob, the one about whom, after whom Judah, the province, was named, where Jerusalem is located. This Judah had a family, and he was one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And in his genealogy, as he's just going from one to the other, who is father of this, the father of this one, the father of that one, you come across Jabez. Jabez was honored more than his brothers, and his mother named him Jabez because she said, "I bore him in pain." Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying these things. Here's his prayer. "Oh, that you would bless me, O God." And those who write say that when in Hebrew this is phrased this way, you use the "oh," it's like putting 4 or 5 exclamation points after the sentence. "Oh, if you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, that you would keep me from hurt and harm." And that's the prayer. And here's the comment at the end of that prayer. He's just opened himself up to God. He's opened himself up to let God be his friend. And here's the comment after the prayer. "And God granted what he asked." What an incredible little story thrown right in the middle of a genealogy that can be mine and yours. "Bless me, O God. How can you bless me best? Well, let us be friends. Let me walk with you. Forgive my sins. Let all the rebellious spirit in me that has walked some other way than you be conquered, and let me be reconciled. Help me be reconciled to you. Help me quit being someone who acts like I don't want to be your friend and be reconciled. And then enlarge my borders, Lord." Some people have tried to interpret that, "Oh, give me more land." No, I don't think so. He said, "Give me more opportunities to serve you in this friendship, God. Give me more ways that we can be friends and I can find myself within your purposes. And let your hand, which is your presence as my friend, be with me." And God just gave what he wanted. What a friendship. What a God. That's his will. That's what he wants. That's what he wants with you. You're no exception to that rule. He came to seek and save sinners. I qualify there. So do you, for the friendship God wants. Can you have it? It could be yours today on his terms. It's not available any other way. His terms are so precious, loving, can't be improved upon. They couldn't be more beautiful in their very design. You can come and begin his friend by saying to him in a very new and fresh way, if you have never, "I want to be your friend, God. I want you and me together as friends." And he'll say, "Well, let's leave your sins behind. We can't carry those along together, okay? Let's leave them behind. I'll let you express your faith by being buried in some water that will be symbolic, like the wall was symbolic, it'll be symbolic of me being buried after they killed me. And then they'll let you be raised from that water like they raised me, showing I can take care of you as your friend. And from that day forward, we're locked into a friendship that we can walk together for the rest of your days and then right on past your funeral into eternity. You can do that today. The friendship with God is that available by a God who is that good, that long-suffering and patient, even so that Paul said, for me, the worst of sinners, he reached down and it got me as a friend, so he can do it for you too. If that's your desire today, don't walk away from here without that linked up hand-in-hand friendship with God. If it is you already, but you know that friendship walk you've been making is motley. You've been hurting him. It's been tough to be your friend because you haven't acted like a good friend. Make a decision today. No more. I want to talk to you, God. I want to tell you I regret my sins. I want our friendship to be better. It can't be better because you'll do better. I want it to be better because to you I conduct a better friendship life. You can say that to God today, and he's so patient. He'll just let you say it and walk out of here with his arm around you. Friend with friend. Come as you stand and sing.